4 days from now, in 1973, Egypt and Syria, among other Arab nations, would launch an offensive against the modern nation of Israel. The intent was to recover the land that those two nations had lost in an earlier war with Israel, and to force Israel into further concessions, such as the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The combined armies of the Arab states that went to war that day constituted as many troops as NATO has in Western Europe. So this was a huge force. Egypt sent between 80 and 100,000 men. Syria sent 28,000 men. And they had help too. Iraq sent 18,000 soldiers to help Syria. Saudis contributed 3,000 to the Arab forces. Tunisia, 1 to 2,000. Morocco, an infantry brigade and an armored regiment. Jordan sent 2 armored brigades and 3 artillery units. Libya sent planes and infantry. Algeria sent planes. Lebanon, Libya, Saudi Arabia, and Kuwait all helped bankroll the invasion. Israel had long known of the Arab states' intention to attack. It had decided not to strike preemptively under the advice of the United States, which was concerned about how Israel would appear if it attacked first on the world stage. Israel even knew much of the plan of the attack. But despite this, the nation was caught off guard. Although there were concerns about an attack, experts came to the conclusion that it was not imminent. The states amassing troops were merely doing so for a set of war games, they believed. Thus, when the battle started, those Israeli troops on the south side facing 80,000 or so Egyptian forces numbered a grand total of 500. That's 500 people, less than 1,000. And the Israeli troops in the north facing 28,000 Syrian troops numbered 3,000. The nation was focused on keeping the religious day instituted by God. Thus, the attack, despite all earlier warnings Israel had, came as a surprise. And yet, after initial success on that first day of battle, the Arab nations lost the war, and it didn't take long. Israel launched its counteroffensive on October 8th, just 2 days after the initial attack, this time with its full slate of reserves in tow. And by November, the war was more or less over. Why such a loss when the Arab nations appeared to have so much of an advantage? A surprise attack and forces that vastly outnumbered their enemy. One reason for the loss was the lack of coordination among the Arab forces. They did not fight as a single unit, but as a set of units, each with their own agenda. Though it sent units to participate in the invasion, Jordan had little enthusiasm for the cause. Lebanon and Israel's border, though it sent radar and money, refused to send troops. Iraq's relations with Syria were strained, and as a result, Iraq at first refused to participate. So this alliance of 9 Arab nations, among a few other countries, was not united. Israel, by contrast, was in a battle for its survival. There was no question of unity once the fighting started. Unity is a powerful force, and it is a force that Satan, our destroyer, does not want us to have. The day we celebrate on Wednesday is a horrible one for our enemy. For virtually all of human history, man has not had unity, save for a short time near the start when there were just 2 people on earth. Satan took care of things fairly quickly, very early, tempting our 2 ancestors with a promise that we could have our eyes opened to know good and evil. And evil is certainly something we have come to know, each person drawn away by his own selfish desires and agenda, and in turn drawn toward this wrong spirit, this spirit of competition, of selfishness, and get, by a spirit that pervades this planet, broadcasting day and night, Satan himself. Let's go to Ephesians 1. This is where we'll spend the entirety of our message. On the Day of Atonement, we gather to celebrate a time wherein this great Satan is put away. his influence over mankind finally put to an end. And man, for once, will find unity. Unity not just among one another, but in and through another, which was God's intention from the very beginning. Let's start by reading Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Here, Paul, opening his letter to the Ephesians, he begins it, as he often does, with an account of who our God is, our Father and his Son. And he notes here that this Father has bestowed on us all spiritual blessings through this Son. And the Day of Atonement is an ultimate fulfillment of that. For it is on this day that the ruler of this world is deposed, is removed, is taken away. And replacing him on that throne of this world at the start of the new age is that Son. It is through this Son we will receive the blessings afforded to us in that removal. Let's drop to verse 5. Here Paul writes, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So we become the children of God by this Son. This is God's will. This is God's pleasure, it says. It's what he has wanted to do, what he has planned, as verse 4 tells us, before the foundation of the world. On this day, we have the fulfillment of a plan that has been in the works before God even made the world. This is amazing. We're going to be part of his family. And how does that happen? Well, let's go to verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood," Christ's blood, that is, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So we are redeemed by the blood of this Son, our Messiah. Back at the start of the age of man, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, made a choice to live in a way not in accordance with the tree of life that God had offered them. They chose, rather, the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned, and each one of us since then has done the same. As they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, so too all of mankind has been thrust out of God's presence and from the blessings that that presence would afford. We have no unity because we lack the knowledge, the full knowledge of God. We don't live in accordance with what God instructs us. Many of us don't even know what God instructs us. And even if we do know, we fail to live. We are not capable of living in accordance with those instructions. We are cut off, and we are under the influence of a different God. We are not one. We are not unified until the Day of Atonement, when man is able to be at one with God through the forgiveness of sins offered to us through the redemption made possible by Christ's sacrifice for us. And now we come to the heart of the matter. That's verses 9 and 10. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." The Ephesians were privy to a mystery, the same mystery that we are privy to on the Day of Atonement, the full scope and purpose of God, his will, his purpose. Why did God do all this? Why did he create man? Why did he allow his Son to be killed? Why? As Paul says here, that in the fullness of time, when everything is complete, we are all, every single one of us, every single person on this planet, gathered in one, in unity, through and in and by Jesus Christ himself. What a marvelous plan. And what a marvelous day, a day when there are no longer warring factions, no longer one spouting a different way of life that causes nations to gather to war against each other, that causes even the nations that gather together to not be able to get along with one another. On this day, we will celebrate on Wednesday, slightly more than 30 years ago now, Egypt, Syria, and a host of other nations, most of them Arab, launched an offensive against the modern nation of Israel. But it did not succeed. They were put off, put away, pushed back into their own countries, in part because they were not unified. Their fighting was at cross purposes. For millennia now, men have been at cross purposes, not only with each other, but with God. On this same day, and we know not how many years from now, but it is fewer years than it was last year, Satan will be put away as well, pushed into a pit where he will not be heard from for 1,000 years. Then finally, men will have unity, unity with each other, and unity with God. Or, to put it slightly better, unity with each other through unity with God, as was God's purpose from the beginning. Godspeed this day.